Well, good morning again. I apologize for those of you who are used to shaking my hand when you come in. We have COVID at our house, and so I'm not shaking anybody's hand this morning, including my own. So we're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, that's where we're going to begin. And we're just going to jump right into the text here this morning. So John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. John writes, he says, "Truly, truly," Jesus speaking, "truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time that we have together to study your word, to continue worshiping this as we hear your word, as we listen to what you have to say to us through your Spirit, that you speak to us, that we would listen, that we would be changed by your word, that we would be strengthened, we would be encouraged, we would be challenged to not stand still, but to move forward, as Tracy said, to share the good news with others. Lord, keep our hearts attentive this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a small child who is crying uncontrollably when someone is holding them, or if they've been away from their familiar surroundings for a period of time. If you have, you know that there is something interesting that happens when they hear their mother's voice. And sometimes, even when they simply smell their mother. I don't know how they smell their mothers, because I never can figure that out, but somehow they do. Because in that instant, when they hear their mothers, when they smell their mothers, things change. The crying many times completely stops. At other times, it subsides some, and they seem to calm down immediately. I've witnessed something of the opposite happen when a mother and sometimes a father hears a baby crying. And they're in a different room, they're at a distance, and they hear the baby crying, and they stop for half a second, and then they just keep going on with what they were doing. Or they stop and they move in that direction, because in an instant they recognize the cry of their baby. There are many attachment reasons, if we were to study, that we could say this is why it happens. But the thing is it happens very early. In fact, a newborn, a brand new baby, can have these reactions. But it continues to happen. And the reason that it continues to happen is because the child or the child believes that the parent, usually the mother, they believe that the parent is going to take care of them out of love. Several years ago, I read a book. The book was entitled Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes, and the premise of the book was that there are things that we expect the Bible to say when we read it that it might not actually say. That there are things that we read that because of societal differences, we don't completely understand. That this morning's passage is one of those passages that might easily be misread. In part because, well, how many of you are a part of a Middle Eastern culture that is involved with raising sheep and goats? Yeah, that's what I thought. None of us. In fact, even if you have raised sheep or goats living in the United States, which has been affected by Western European practices, you're much more likely to think of sheep in a pen or in a pasture where they can't get out than you are to think of sheepfolds and small pens that are present in the Middle East. You're also probably, if you're familiar with sheep, used to sheep being by themselves to some extent, whereas in the Middle East, sheep are rarely left unattended. You're probably also used to thinking about sheep and along with other cattle being driven and corralled and moved by something keeping them going in the direction that they're supposed to be from the back or the sides, but Middle Eastern shepherds always lead their sheep. Occasionally, if they have a large enough herd, they'll have two shepherds and one will follow, but there is always a sheep that is leading. And so when we read this passage, we have to understand that it's like parents and children. We need to see that Jesus is saying, and what Jesus is saying to the crowd, especially most likely the leaders from chapter 9, who some of them wanted to stone Jesus. Jesus is saying this to them as, well, as a loving parent speaking to his child that is born out of great love. Great love for them and great love for all the people that wants to meet their needs and to take care of what they need the most. And we're going to do that. We're going to see this passage in that light as we look at two pictures, two images that Jesus gives us in this text. And it starts with the picture that Jesus gives of himself. Jesus is indicating to the people through the way he speaks and the things he says that he is the shepherd. In fact, if you look at the passage, at one point Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." And in many ways, that self-pronouncement is one of seven or eight famous I am statements in the book of John. This is the fourth of those statements where he says, "I am," and then he gives a picture. And this time he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And to say that he is the door of the sheep indicates that he is
the shepherd.
But he's saying more than that, because he is trying to get them to conjure up in their mind the picture of a shepherd. Now, as I said, for you and me, it's easy to misread this passage of Scripture because, well, if we know somebody who is a shepherd today, they probably have a couple of good sheepdogs, and they probably don't spend all of their time looking after the very needs of the sheep. But Jesus was used to, and the people were used to, the ways that the shepherds of their days, even if they weren't a shepherd, they all knew what shepherds did. They knew what a shepherd's job was, and they knew how a shepherd did its job, his job, because shepherds were important. They weren't looked at as highly regarded, but they were important people. You know? And so Jesus begins the story, and he's talking about himself as a shepherd, and he's saying to them, first of all, that he wants to protect them. One of the things that a shepherd always did was protect his sheep. And so he begins with this, the picture of a fold, the picture of a pen that sheep would be kept in, generally in the evening and overnight hours. There were two types that would be present. One of them would be in a community where you might, if you were simply a villager and had a sheep or two, might keep your sheep. And you might have somebody that would take care of your sheep during the day, and you would bring the sheep, and there would be a large pen, usually an enclosed rock fence around this enclosure where people would keep their sheep. There was generally only one way into that fold. And the other picture is a picture of a fold that might be made out in the wilderness, out in the area where a shepherd was tending the sheep for a period of time. And these often would be created with brambles, with thorn bushes that would be cut, and they would be interlaced, and they would be made big enough for the sheep to all get in. And then they would also have one way that you could get in. But the purpose of the fold was protection. It wasn't some place for the sheep to hang around all day and enjoy the sheepfold. It was a place that the sheep were put for protection. And in the Middle East, as even here today, there are several things that you need to protect sheep from. One, you need to protect sheep from natural predators. As far as the food chain goes, sheep are the bottom, okay? Sheep don't run fast. They don't have long legs to kick with. They don't have sharp teeth to bite with. Probably the sheep's greatest protection is that nasty stuff they call wool that they wear on their backs. You know, sheep need to be protected from everything. In the scriptures, we read about lions and bears that David had to protect his sheep from. Wild dogs, you know, things that we might consider wolves or coyotes today, you have to protect the sheep from. Large cats themselves. Yeah, that's the other thing. One of the things that a shepherd has to protect their sheep from is themselves. Sheep, not only are sheep the lowest of the food chain, they're also not the smartest animals in the world. A sheep will wander off with its eyes down, looking only at the grass it's eating, not looking at where it's going, until it falls off a cliff. Or it will eat its way a long ways away, and it has no clue where it got. That's why Jesus could tell the story, the parable of the 99 sheep and the lost sheep. Because people understood that a sheep is dumb enough to simply graze its way away and not understand where it's going. So when Jesus compares you and me to sheep, he's not being nice. He's being honest, but not nice. Because we need to be protected from a lot, and we do a lot of stupid things, and sometimes what we need to be protected from is ourselves. And so there are a lot of things out there that naturally that sheep need to be protected from. Just like you and me, there are a lot of things that we need to be protected from. And we can look around and we can think of some of those. There are times when we need to be protected from disease. So we live in a culture where we understand a lot more about disease and how disease is spread than maybe they did in Jesus' day, but yet we get sick. We get cancer. We have heart problems. We get sick. Now, just because God is going to protect us from those doesn't mean that we won't get them, okay? It still happens. Sometimes I wonder if maybe instead of asking the question, why did this happen to me, we should ask the question, why didn't this happen sooner? Or why isn't it any worse than it actually is? Because as followers of God, he wants to provide us some protection. We need to be protected from natural disasters. You know, I was talking with, ran into Howdy at Walmart, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, he was going to go out to Pennsylvania and drag some rain back for us because they don't need any more, and we do. Have you seen the pictures of the flooding in New York City? Have you read about the devastation of an earthquake a few weeks ago in northern Africa? Or the flooding that followed just a few days later, a few miles to the east? If you simply pick up the news every day, you can read about a natural disaster somewhere. An earthquake, a tsunami, a landslide, a mudslide, an earthquake, you name it. Read about lightning killing someone earlier this week. We need to be protected from natural disasters. And we need to know that God protects us financially. Not that he's always going to meet our every need and every whim and want and desire, but he can protect us if we follow what he says and protect us from those things. Like sheep. And it doesn't mean that they don't see the realities. It means that they don't have to fear them. And finally, as Jesus is saying this, one of the other things that sheep needed to be protected from is thieves. Probably if you are going to try to steal livestock, sheep are the easiest. Because again, they don't run fast. They don't have a lot of natural protection except for that stuff they call wool that they wear around. And sheep are not the loudest animals on the farm. They're actually pretty quiet. Even when they get loud, they're pretty quiet, unless you've got a whole bunch of them. And in Jesus' day, a sheep was a very big investment. And for somebody to steal it would have been, especially if you only owned one or two that were your family sheep, would have been devastating. And Jesus says that one of the things that the sheepfold is there for is to protect us from thieves. But Jesus also says that one of the other things that he does as a shepherd is the calling. calling. And again, this is where the understanding of the Middle Eastern practice of tending and caring for sheep is a lot different than the way we do it in our culture, in our society. If you find a shepherd somewhere today, there's a good likelihood you'll find a little tag with a number on it in the ear of the sheep. They want to identify the sheep. We do it by number, and we, you know, number one, number two, number three. And a lot of times it's whatever year they were born, and number one, number two, number three. Well, that's all good. You keep track of your sheep. But the Middle Eastern shepherd would look at their sheep often when they were brand new sheep, brand new little lambs. And they would look at that sheep and they would find something about that sheep that set it apart from all the others. And so you might have a sheep that's called floppy ears, and one that's called black spot, and one that's, you know, called goofy nose. I don't know. But they would look at the sheep and they would identify them, and for the life of that sheep, it would be known by the name that the shepherd gave it when it was only a little lamb. And over the years, that shepherd would consistently call that sheep by name. Whatever the name was he gave it, he would call that sheep by name. And over a period of time, that sheep would begin to understand its name, who was being spoken to, that it was the animal that was being spoken to. And there is a lot of love and respect that's shown when we call someone by name. And sheep, they would understand the care of the shepherd when they were called by name. The shepherd just didn't just call the sheep by name, but he called them by name for a purpose. There was a purpose, there was a reason that the shepherd would call his sheep by name. And that was the fact that he was getting ready to provide for them. The shepherd would call the sheep by name, and he would call all of them by name. And the sheep would come, and the sheep would follow the shepherd, whether he was leading them from the sheepfold out into the pastures where the green grass was and the water to drink was, or whether he was leading them from the pasture back to the sheepfold, the sheep trusted that the shepherd was providing for them what they needed, and they would follow him. And Jesus is saying, like a shepherd calling his sheep, I want you to follow me. I'll lead, you follow. Where I go, you'll go. What you need, I will provide. And the sheep began to learn to trust the shepherd. But there's also something else that's interesting. They began to know the shepherd's voice. It kind of like a newborn baby knows its mother's voice right out of the womb. A sheep would begin to learn the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd would call his sheep by name, and the sheep would come. But if somebody else called the sheep, if somebody else tried to get the sheep to follow them, the sheep wouldn't come and often would go the other direction. And Jesus is saying, you need to know who is speaking. And he's talking to the Jews of his day, and he's saying, you need to know who is speaking. Do you understand the voice of the one who is speaking to you? Because you should. Because the voice of Jesus sounded an awful lot like the voice of God. And he's looking at us, and he's asking us, he's saying, do you know the voice? Do you hear the voice of the one who is speaking? And we have a problem. We have a problem, and that is that we often don't understand the voice of the shepherd. We live in a culture where it's all too easy to not hear the voice of the shepherd. We want to have the shepherd push us where we need to go instead of saying, come, follow me, and listen to his voice and his leading. In Jesus' day, when he was speaking to them, they would hear his voice. They would, by the time they spent with God. And that would be time that they spent in the temple, time they spent there at the temple precincts worshiping. And as they would worship regularly, the priests or the Levites were supposed to read and to teach the law, to teach the people what God had said. But then they also had, by Jesus' day, they had the synagogue, the local gathering of the people of God where they would come, and the purpose of the synagogue was to hear the law, to study the words of God. And so over time, they would learn what those words of God were, to the point where it's estimated, it's believed that the majority of Jewish males, by the time they were 13, had the first five books of our Old Testament memorized. And they also had large portions of the Psalms memorized, as well as probably some of the other writings of the Old Testament. And they knew, or they were supposed to know and understand, the rest of what God was saying because of what they knew of him. Now, in our day, we don't live in a culture that is nearly as based on listening and hearing and memorizing like that. Though we can memorize large portions of stuff if we put our minds to it. But for us, it turns from the listening to the reading, because we live in a culture where opening a book is much more common than listening for learning. And so how often do we put our effort into reading the Word of God and honestly studying the Word of God? Because the only way to know the voice of God is to hear the voice of God, and to hear it regularly. And we hear the Word of God through worship and Bible study, that time that we spend focusing our attention on God and learning who he is and what he sounds like. Because if we truthfully know what the Word of God says, it's a lot easier to be led astray. The shepherd also wants to provide for us. And I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm, where David the shepherd is able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd wants to provide for his sheep, and he does it in many ways. And one of those is by providing peace. Not perfection in everyday life, not everyday life without difficulties, but provides for us a sense of peace in knowing that whatever we face, even if we walk through the most difficult things of our life, we can trust God because we know his voice. And we know he wants to bring us peace. Provision. The shepherd provides for his sheep. A sheep, if you leave sheep in one area too long, they will kill the grass. They'll eat it down, they'll chew up the roots, and there will be nothing left but dirt. And so the shepherd has to move the sheep from place to place where there continues to be good food for them to eat and fresh water for them to drink. That isn't sheep don't like water that makes noise. But they need clean water that's moving, and so they need slow-flowing water, or water that is pooled, that is regularly exchanged. And the shepherd provides for the sheep. And guidance, and again, sheep, they'll get lost if you leave them alone, so the shepherd guides them. He takes them where they need to go. He helps them. And Jesus says, he came so that we can have life to the full. And when Jesus says that we can have life to the full, he's not saying that we'll have all the material blessings of health and wealth, and but he's saying that we can live life with a peace and a prosperity that's lived in relationship with him. That's lived in relationship with him so that no matter what we face, no matter what life brings, we can face it. The second picture that Jesus gives is the picture of the devil, or the picture of the thief. Now, I don't think that Jesus has in mind just the devil here. I think he also, and for reasons that we'll get to, I think he has the religious leaders of his day or any period who are more concerned with their own needs than the needs of the people they are called to serve. We would see this if we looked back to the Old Testament and the background of what Jesus was saying, especially the prophet Ezekiel, and most specifically Ezekiel chapter 34. In fact, in light of this, D.A. Carson writes, he says, in this context of Jesus' ministry, the thieves and the robbers are the religious leaders who are interested in fleecing the sheep, more interested in fleecing the sheep than in guiding, nurturing, and guarding them. They are the leaders of chapter 9 who should have had ears to hear Jesus' claim and recognize him as the revelation from God, but who instead belittle and expel the sheep. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I was going to look at Ezekiel chapter 34, the first six verses, where God talks about the leaders of the people as bad shepherds who do exactly what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders of his day. But for time's sake, we're going to skip over those verses here. Just know, or go back and read Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, and know what it says. But the thief comes to steal. And we could ask, what is Jesus saying? What does the thief come to steal? And if we look at what he's saying in context, one of those things that the thief comes to steal is joy. The joy that comes from knowing God, and knowing that he delights in us and we can delight in him. Even when things don't look rosy, we can have joy. The thief comes to steal the joy that we are meant to experience. The thief comes to steal peace. You know, if sheep always have to worry about wild animals, they never grow healthy. The thief that we face comes to steal our peace. And how many of you know this to be the truth? There are a lot of things that strive to steal peace from us on a regular basis. To take away the peace that God provides and focus our attention on something else. And probably if we consider this even further, we would use the word that Jesus would have used, and that's the word shalom, which is joy and peace, but it's also contentment, it's also flourishing, healthy, proper living. The thief comes to steal anything that would bring us true joy, and they do it by calling us away from God's plans and purposes. His plans, God's plans and purposes, and Satan and his evil followers, his evil minions, that is their purpose, is to take us away from God. He uses the word steal, and then he says to kill and destroy. Now, we could look at kill and destroy and say they kind of mean the same thing, and in part they do. You kill something, you take away its life. You destroy something, you take away its life, but there is a difference. If we were to kill something, we kill it to end its life. It's simply no longer there, and many times you would kill an animal for the purpose of using it for its designed purpose. Whether you were going to kill it and eat it, whether you were going to kill it and sacrifice it, you would kill it for a purpose. Destroy, on the other hand, simply means to desecrate to the point of uselessness, to make something unuseful. And that's the purpose of Satan, is he wants to make us unuseful for God's purpose. You'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The purpose of Satan's temptation of Eve was to destroy. Yes, to kill eventually, but to destroy. To destroy her, to make her unuseful for the purpose that God had designed her for, and that was to be the image of God, and to represent him to the world and to care for his creation. And Satan works hard to keep us from fulfilling what God created us to be. And we find ultimately that his purpose is to destroy us so that we no longer have a relationship with God and to take us with him for eternity. God desires for us to have a relationship with him. It's like a father and a child, like a shepherd and a sheep. And Satan's purpose, the devil's purpose, is to take us away from the shepherd. Not just momentarily, but for eternity. He came to destroy. He destroys the peace and the hope and the life that we have now, but he also destroys for eternity. He offers a whole bunch, but what we find is when we follow him, what he brings doesn't lead to joy and peace and happiness. It leads to heartache and devastation and ruin. We must know the voice of Jesus so that we will not be led astray by false teaching and wayward shepherds. For Jesus, though, we might not always understand his ways or the direction he's taking us, but we have to trust that he's looking out for our best interests. While on the other hand, the devil might offer us the easy path or the more exciting path, and even the more used path, he doesn't have our best interests at heart. And in fact, he's only using us for his wants. And when he's done that, he will discard us like unwanted garbage, and leaving us looking for more and better comforts. The only one that can offer us comfort is Jesus Christ. And the comfort that we need most is found only in him. Who do you listen to? Let's stand as we continue to worship this morning.